Tonight, we are going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So go ahead and turn over there with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now, I have to apologize because tonight I do not have, I don't have an outline for you in your hands because I was kind of mad dash at the last minute to get the outline together. So I've got a rough one on the screen. So you'll have to take notes and follow what's on the screen. But the message title tonight is Life is an Adventure, So Live It. Now, you'll see as we go through what we're talking about. But before I do, I want to read to you something that came out of Leadership Journal from the summer of 1993. Now, I did some further research on this journal article and found it is absolutely an absolutely true news story that took place right here in Southern California. Many of you might remember it. I wasn't living here at the time, but in Leadership Journal of summer 1993, referring to a story that took place back in July 1982. Says several years ago, there was a story of a man named Larry Walters, who was a 33-year-old man who decided he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new perspective. He went down to the local army surplus store one morning and bought 45 used weather balloons. That afternoon, he strapped himself into a lawn chair to which several of his friends tied the now helium-filled balloons. He took along a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and a BB gun, figuring he could shoot the balloons out one at a time when he was ready to land. Walters, who assumed the balloons would lift him up about 100 feet in the air, was caught off guard when the chair soared more than 11,000 feet into the sky. Now, the news articles I read actually said he went up 16,000 feet into the sky, smack into the middle of the air traffic pattern at Los Angeles International Airport. Too frightened to shoot any of the balloons, he stayed airborne for more than 2 hours, forcing the airport to shut down its runway for much of the afternoon, causing long delays in flights from across the country. Well, soon after he was safely grounded and he was cited by the police, of course, he didn't have a license to fly an air, a flying mobile, reporters then asked him three questions. Number one, were you scared? His answer was yes. Number two, would you do it again? He said no. Number three, why did you do it? His answer was, because you can't just sit there. Now, an odd answer, but his answer actually reveals some of what actually Solomon is going to be telling us in our text tonight. You can't just sit there in life and let life pass you by. You've got to engage in it. You've got to live it. You've got to be a part of life because God's given. Now, I'm not telling you to go break a bunch of laws and fly in a lawn chair over LAX. But he started out in San Pedro, from what I understand, ended up landing in Long Beach. But at any rate, what we see is oftentimes we find ourselves in life where we're just sitting there. We're just sitting there, and we're not engaging in the things that God has provided us to engage with. And so Solomon talks a lot about the importance of living your life and taking chances and using wisdom along the way, of course, in those chances. So let's go ahead and read. Tonight we're only going to cover the first six verses of chapter 11, okay? So let's go ahead and follow along with me as we read chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be upon the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, if in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And Heavenly Father, as we read and study your word tonight, we thank you once again. We have the chance to be here just to dig into your word and to hear and read and absorb the words of you speaking to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would illuminate to our understanding your words through your Holy Spirit. that we may apply it to our lives as we go from here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we've been on quite a journey going through this book, and I'm not going to do a full review, but I do want to mention, I said last week that chapter 10 is kind of like a transition point going between where Solomon has been in his journey on trying to investigate what the meaning of life is. And I told you last time that as we go into chapters 11 and 12, Solomon is going to finally bring about his conclusion to the whole matter. And so tonight we're starting on that conclusion. Now, as he brings that conclusion, we have to go back to the original question that Solomon had. And his whole question throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is, what's the point of it all? What's the point of life? Is there any real meaning to life? Is there a rhyme or reason to anything? And the question of the book is almost, is life worth living? And his answer, as he's gone through so far, is life is not worth living when you leave God out of the picture. Without God, life simply does not make sense. We can't make heads or tails of it. And so his conclusions is life is not worth living because, number one, life is monotonous. I'm doing a complete review. An overall review. Life, number one, is monotonous. Back at the very beginning, talked about how boring it was, monotonous, everything happens, and what we see is life is actually remarkable. Talks about the vanity of wisdom. He talks about the frailty and the futility of wealth, how it's just fleeting, it passes away. And then he talks about the certainty of death. And through the process of that, as we've been going through it this entire time, we've uncovered each and every one of these, and we found the fallacies in them. That apart from God, yes, life is monotonous, but with God, we see that it's filled with challenging situations, that God provides a proper time for everything, a rhyme and reason to everything in life. Life is not boring, it's actually quite exciting. Secondly, wealth can be enjoyed and used for the glory of God. Yes, it's passing, but what are you going to do with it while you have it? Man's wisdom, Solomon finds out, is lacking. But in the process of this, we find out, therefore, because man's wisdom is lacking, it's better than to follow God's wisdom, and then to follow man's wisdom, to apply God's wisdom to your life. And finally, there's no way to escape death. As we found, it's kind of, he's had some bummers as we've been going through, realizing, yeah, we are all going to die. 10 out of 10 people will die. But what we find is that, therefore, if we recognize that our life is short, it should motivate us to live now for God and for the kingdom. And so that's kind of where we've been. Well, tonight Solomon's going to begin his conclusion and his personal observations and application to the whole matter. So the first point tonight, as we go to it, is that life is an adventure that we ought therefore to invest in it. Life is not something that we should simply be a bystander, but we should be fully invested in it, be fully involved in life. Take a look at the first couple of verses. In the first couple of verses, we see that he brings up a fact, and by the way, this is a quote that you see actually repeated outside of just Ecclesiastes. Verse 1, it says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, the thing is that for many people view Christianity and Christians and the Christian community as being dull, as being boring. The Christian life is a boring life. It's a predictable life. We all wear the same clothing, right? We all wear the Amish dresses, and that's kind of the picture some of the secular world has of Christianity. Either that, or they have a view of some people who just have a whole bunch of rules, can't do anything fun. But the reality is that when you have life with the Savior, when Jesus is in your heart and your life, life is exciting. Life is an adventure, hence the title of the message tonight. Life is an adventure. And so when you have Jesus in your heart, in your life, you can live your life based on faith, never knowing what's going to happen next, because God always has something special planned for you and for you to fulfill for Him. Life isn't always easy, but it certainly is an adventure, wouldn't you say? We have our ups, we have our downs, but all along the way, we know that God is right there with us. And so when we live by faith, we're trusting a God that has the best intentions for us, and he only reveals the plans that he has for us a little bit at a time. Now, the interesting thing is that oftentimes when we feel, we find that, oh, we got to trust in God, it's kind of like a letdown. We think, oh, he's not going to let me do this. As if for some reason we think our plans are so much better than God's plans could ever be. Isn't it weird how that happens? We don't want to completely trust in God because we think we've got something better planned than what he could possibly. He's the one who created the universe. His plans are quite remarkable, wouldn't you say? So I'm completely off. Let's get back on track here. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 2. So cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Now, as we see this, there's a couple of different interpretations that we can give of that first verse. The first one I'm going to give is one that I think I've got it in the slide, is to be generous. Be generous. And let me kind of give this, as I mentioned, I've done a lot of studies on this particular verse, and it's very well-known scholars review it in a couple of different ways. And both of them really end up with the same overall conclusion. I'm going to get to that conclusion in just a second. But let me give you a couple of different interpretations. The first one is to be generous, that we ought to live our lives giving of ourselves, not hoarding everything and trying to keep everything within. We ought to be living our lives in a generous manner. And the idea is this. We talk about casting your bread upon the water. What they had back then wasn't Wonder Bread. It wasn't like a cheap little bread, a slice of bread you throw in the water, it would just disintegrate immediately. You'd have these kind of round wafer-type loaves of bread. And so you have this picture of maybe casting the bread on the water, letting it float down until somebody down the way maybe has food to eat. So it has this imagery, and others look at it as being reflective of being somebody who's willing to give, even with when you're giving, it seems as if you're simply throwing it away. The world might say, why are you giving to that over there? Why are you giving this over there? You're just throwing your money away. And what he's referring to is the fact that when you give, it will return back to you. Isn't that true? That's a godly principle. It's a biblical principle. And so when you give material things to the needy in a way, sometimes it might seem like you're just throwing it away. But a couple things happen. First of all, God sees what you've done. When you do things in secret, God rewards you. And so when we think of casting, think of that word casting. What do you do when you cast? What are you doing with your hand? Your hands are open. You're just letting go. You're casting it out. You're getting rid of whatever it is that you have. And so this generosity. And it's interesting because the word bread in English, now this is certainly not biblical from this context because I'm going now to American English. But when we talk about bread in the vernacular, we think of bread as being money, right? Talk about bread as being money. So when you give your bread, your money away, it returns to you. God blesses you. Maybe not be financially, but God blesses you in different ways. There's a saying that having money is like grabbing an electrical wire. The more the juice, the tighter its hold. Don't try that, by the way. But when you invest time in people, when you give of yourself to somebody, when you spend time encouraging somebody, invest in the spiritual growth, the development, whatever of somebody, you find, don't you feel that you feel a lot better when you're actually able to give of yourself? And it says in the second part of verse 1, it says, for you will find it after many days. The promise there is that it'll return to you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be what? Given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So there's a spiritual principle to be living our lives in such a manner that we're not hoarding and just hanging on to everything, but we're giving, not just financially, but we're giving of ourselves. And so not to let life pass you by. There's another saying that money is like manure. If you stack it up, it'll stink. But if you spread it around, things will grow, right? And so money, if you hoard onto the things that God's given you, that God doesn't give you blessings so that you can hang on to it. He gives you blessings so that you can bless others and serve him. Amen? So the bottom line is do something for the reward that cannot be immediately seen. You know. And so when we talk about giving, casting your bread upon the water, we're doing something that's different from what our human sinful nature is. Our human sinful nature is we want self-gratification now, but sometimes those blessings will come years down the road. God might bless you years down the road for what you've done today. But the second part of this interpretation is really having a wisdom, to be wise, to having a wisdom when it comes to how you live your life. Now, let's take a look at this once again. Cast your bread upon the water, for you will find it after many days. Now, the context, bread could be referred to kind of as bread corn, you know, the wheat or the whatever, the spores, I don't know what you call it, the wheat, that you basically throw out. The idea would be sowing seeds by casting them from the boats. So if you're on like the river, of the Nile River or any marshy ground, as you're casting that seed, it sinks into the water. But then when that water recedes, what happens? Those seeds then begin to sprout and grow. And then you got a harvest of wheat. And so that's kind of the idea right there. But I will tell you the most likely interpretation of verse 1 is this right here. Casting your bread upon the waters is the same as setting your grain upon ships. Now, keep in mind, Solomon was a wise, rich, and wealthy ruler. He was involved in all sorts of business activities. And so when you're setting your grain or you're putting your bread, casting your bread upon the waters, you're sending your grain out on merchant ships. And you got to consider the fact of this ancient business. Right now, we're so used to everything being fast, fast, fast. You send something, it's there, you know, next day delivery. But in this time, in these Bible times, in the ancient business of commerce, ships on commercial voyages would be long delayed, months. It would take long periods of time before any financial profit was received from those ships. So if you're engaged in business and you're sending your commerce based on ships out that way, it'll be months, sometimes even years, before it actually returns to you with your increase. It'd be months before the ships would return with the cargo. And so when they did, the merchant's patience and his faith would be rewarded, but it wasn't instantaneous. Now, this flies in the face of a culture that wants instantaneous results. Oftentimes, we have to put ourselves out there and wait for God to answer those prayers. Isn't that true? How many of you are waiting for God to answer something that maybe you've been waiting on something for a while? And the answer, I don't have the answer for you tonight, but my answer is, you got to wait. God hasn't provided an answer, you just wait for it. And so when you invest in life, it's like you're putting all of these things on ships, waiting for that ship to return. And now this is not, I'm not talking prosperity, I'm not talking that. I'm talking about living your lives and not allowing life to pass you by. Maybe there's somebody you need to witness to. Maybe there's somebody at work that needs to hear about Jesus and you've just been really shy, but you don't want to ruffle any feathers, and so you never say anything. And that ship, those ships have been passing by, and you've never put the grain on the ship and trusted God for that increase, that spiritual increase. Okay, and so that's what we're looking at right here. Solomon is saying, listen, you got to cast your bread on the water, because if you do, if you get engaged, if you trust God, then he will return it to you. And so the bottom line is that we are to do something now for a reward that cannot be immediately seen. To do something now for a reward that cannot be immediately seen. The same thing when we give. You do something now for a reward that cannot be immediately seen. Oftentimes that reward might be in heaven. We never know. And so invest in life, putting your things on ships. Now look at verse 2. He tells us to be wise about it, though. Not just to go willy-nilly, just throwing our grain all over the place, but to be wise. And so take a look at verse 2. He says, give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Now, what does he mean right there? Now, if you keep in mind this idea of him putting his grain on merchant ships, and you continue that vein of thought, here you have this idea that he's saying, don't just put all of your eggs in one basket, so to speak. Don't put all of your goods on one ship. Spread them out over 7 ships. And in the commerce that they're engaged in, some will do better, some will do worse. Kind of like diversification of your investments, right? Same sort of thing right here. Be engaged and serve. Don't just serve in one area. Serve in the areas that God has called you to. There's a lot of different things that you can be doing in life to serve God. Amen? And so that's what we ought to be doing. And so don't live your lives to gratify your immediate desires, but to send out multiple. And so this whole idea of your generosity is powerful, but you need to be careful about how you spend it. In other words, for example, let me get back to the first point of being generous. There are times in which I ought to be generous and to give my money to someone who perhaps need it. And there are other times when perhaps I ought not to do that because it's just going to go to booze and alcohol. You know what I'm talking about. And so there, you have to have wisdom in terms of how you spend the things that God has given to you. And so that's what he's referring to, investing. Now, my third point here is that we are not to live selfishly. Now, that's exactly what we're seeing right here. Solomon is talking about not living your life selfishly, because if anybody had experienced that, Solomon had. He was a man of untold riches and wealth. Everything that he could possibly ever want, he could have. Any project he wanted to do, he could start. Any influence he wanted, he had. He, at the snap of his fingers, he could have anything that he wanted to. So he's somebody who already experienced what it meant to live life for himself. And so we don't live selfishly. Let me read you a quote from somebody, a well-known person. I'll tell you her name after I read the quote. And tell me how this makes you feel after I read the quote. She said, "The most pleasurable journey you take is through yourself. The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you're going, when you look at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all that closely, what you really find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only thing you have is working to the consummation of your own identity, and that's what I've been trying to do all my life." Isn't that kind of depressing? If that's all you're living for, that was, by the way, Shirley MacLaine who made that statement. But to live an entire life, and at the very end of that life, you can say, my goal in life has been my self-actualization. My goal in life has been to fulfill everything for myself, to live for myself. That, to me, is a pretty depressing life. And Solomon is saying right here, don't live your life in such a way that when you get to the end of it, you realize you never engaged in anything, and all you ever did was just live for yourself. Cast your bread upon the water, and I guarantee it will return to you. And so here we see, don't live selfishly. You know, when you live selfishly, it means that you're not trusting God for your needs. You're not trusting God to provide for your needs. When you're not trusting God to provide for your needs, you're not growing spiritually. When you're not growing spiritually, you begin to die spiritually. And there begins to become a separation between you and God. And so that indeed is a miserable life, wouldn't you say? And so don't live your lives selfishly. Take a look over at James chapter 4. Keep your fingers in Ecclesiastes, but we're going to skip over to the New Testament. James chapter 4, right after Hebrews. And verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1 gives us the key to all conflict. Tells us the key to all conflict in life. He says in verse 1 of James chapter 4, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" James is addressing church members who are infected by materialism and who are given to partiality and who are jealous of one another, backbiting, and just they're all jealous and selfish. And he's saying, hey, look, your jealousy and your selfishness is destroying you. That's where wars and fights and rumors and gossip, all that type of comes. The root of it is selfishness, selfish thinking. And at the root of most conflicts is the selfish desire to please yourself. And so don't live your lives selfishly. Live your lives for God first and foremost, and then for others. When you do, the interesting thing is all of your needs are met. God provides, and I'm not talking just about your health needs. We're going to get sick. Things are going to happen, but I'm talking about deeper needs and just the surfacey types of things that we come to cherish in this environment. And so selfish living, what we find out, is that it hurts other people. When you focus on your own needs and ignore the needs of others, you're bound to hurt other people because everything that you're doing is aimed at satisfying your own needs. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Take a look over at Philippians chapter 2 and turn to the left. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 through 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but," says, "in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." That's the opposite of selfishness. When we're looking out for the interests of others, the interesting thing is when you have two people that are looking out for one another's interests, guess whose needs are being met? Each other's needs are being met. In a marriage, that's how it works. When we are working to meet the other needs, then our needs are being met. And so that's exactly what works. When you're selfish in nature, you're hurting your others, and in fact, you end up hurting yourself in the process. Think of, ever try to save a drowning person? Probably not. Hopefully you never have to. But you know, if you're treading water and you go over and try to save somebody who's flashing and flailing around because all they're thinking about is the fact that they're drowning, they're going to take you down with them, right? And that's exactly what happens. When you're just focused on yourself, you hurt others around you, and in the end, you end up dying as well. And so live for others. Live selflessly, not selfishly. Okay, so the first point tonight is that we are to invest. Life is an adventure. We are to invest in it. Be fully invested in it. The second point is life is an adventure. We are to get involved in it. A little bit kind of similar to the first point, but we're going to expound on it a little bit more. Stay involved, in other words. If you're invested in something, you don't step your toe in, step back out, step back. You got to be fully involved, fully engaged. And take a look at verses 3 through 6. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. That makes sense. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. These are pretty common sense types of statements he's making. Take a look at verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Right out the gate here in verses 3 through 6, we see that Solomon is describing common natural occurrences, things that happen. What he's saying is, hey, when the storm clouds are dark and they're saturated with water, guess what's going to happen? It's going to rain. And when a tree falls, guess what's going to happen? The tree is going to lie right where it fell. So he's just describing normal everyday occurrences. And these are things that you don't know when they're going to happen. You don't even necessarily know how they're going to happen. And you the key to this is understanding that you have no control over it. That's the point. You don't not know. Now, by the way, as you see there, the word and the phrase, you do not know, is repeated several times. If you look back, you're going to see you do not know is repeated several times. Notice, you do not know what is going to happen, is what Solomon is saying. It's a recurring phrase. The truth of the matter is, the future is totally uncertain. Only God knows the future. We know bits and pieces as he's revealed to us in his word, but only God knows the future. The future is uncertain. We don't know what the future holds. We can't predict it fully. Some days are going to be great. I can tell you, I can guarantee you, you're going to have some great days ahead of you. But I can also guarantee you, you're going to have some lousy days. You know, whether you're a Christian or not, you have horrible times and you have great times. And you never know when the horrible times are going to hit and when the great times are going to hit. So then, how ought you to live? Should you just basically stick your head under a rock and just wait it out until you die? That's what Solomon is saying. Don't do that. You got to live your life. And so, you know, if you think that you can get through life as a Christian unscathed by all the disasters and hardships and heartache and turmoil that happens in life, you're greatly mistaken. Some people think that just because they're a Christian, they are entitled to never have anything negative happen in life. It's kind of the prosperity doctrine types of things that you see rampant in the church today, the name it and claim it types of doctrine. If that's the case, then how do you explain those who are persecuted in other countries, in other parts of the world, who are losing their lives to this day, this moment, people are losing their lives for their faith? And would you say that they weren't really Christians because they're experiencing some calamity and hardships in life? No. And so to think that you're going to go through life without experiencing hardship, you're very misinformed. The winds are going to blow. The rain's going to fall. The logs, the trees are going to topple. And you have no control over when and how. You might sometimes know when they're going to happen, but for the most part, you don't know. Jesus said that these sorts of things would happen. Matthew chapter 5, he said, "For he," meaning God, "he makes his sun," S-U-N, "his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Jesus, God is revealing to us himself that good things are going to happen to good people and bad people. Bad things are going to happen to good people and bad people. That's just the way it is in this world, as long as we live in a broken world. A lot of times people say, the world's such a wonderful place. Isn't it incredible? Yes, it is incredible, but it's pretty lousy in comparison with God's initial plan. I can't wait to see what's to come. But right now we live in a world in which the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the good and on the bad. And so we have no control over it. So these are the kinds of experiences that sometimes make us not want to get up in the morning. You ever have those days where you just don't want to go out? You don't want to answer the phone? You don't want to talk to anybody? Because everything seems to be falling down around you. It seems like nothing can go right. Those are the days you just want to throw in the towel and give up. And so what Solomon is saying here is, hey, you still have to do these things. He's telling us that that's the wrong choice. We are to be diligent. We are to live our lives with commitment. The future is unknown. So that's my first point, is that the future in this part is unknown. So the future is totally unknown. So then what are we supposed to do? Well, the answer is, regardless of what you know about the future, we are still to live our lives with commitment. Now, our first point from the verses 1 and 2 is we are to live our lives invested. We are to be invested in the life that God's given us. But in order to truly be invested, we have to be committed. We got to be involved. And that commitment means you're going to live it out. You're not going to just give up, throw in the towel when the going gets rough. Take a look at this again. Let me read the verses 3 and 4. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south and north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He who observes, look at verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, he's saying is these things are happening. By the way, let me kind of paint a picture, give a little bit more of a clear picture of what he's referring to. Back in the Bible days, at least, especially of this time, farming in Israel at this time was difficult. In fact, of course, in Genesis, we're told that farming and cultivating the land is going to be difficult. But it was difficult. You had to till rocky soil. And the farmers would depend upon the early rain and the latter rain in order to nourish their crops. And nobody can predict the weather. And because nobody can predict the weather, the farmer was completely at the mercy of nature. So get this picture of a farmer that is at the mercy of the rain and the winds and the environment. But these are things that you simply can't control. The clouds are constantly changing. They come and they go. They blow in and blow out. And the farmer hopes that the clouds, as they blow over, are going to spill their water on his fields. But he doesn't know. And so the picture you have here is somebody who is basically deciding not to do the work because of what might happen, what may or may not happen. No amount of fretting will change the circumstances. So the question is, what will you do? Well, there's two different options you can have here. The first option, knowing that you don't have any control over the future, is basically be presumptuous and be foolhardy. Basically, living your life irresponsibly, regardless of taking any precautions, and just assuming that you have complete control over your environment, over your destiny. That's the foolhardy way. In fact, let me kind of unpack that a little bit more. Go back to James. Hopefully you still have your fingers over there in James. Back to James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, James is continuing this pattern of what he was talking about earlier. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit." Verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then poof, it vanishes away. Just like we're talking about here in Ecclesiastes. Everything's a vanishing, a chasing after the wind. It's a vapor. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so one way you can deal with this uncertainty of life is saying, who cares? I'm in control of my destiny. I've got this. I'm going to do this. These are my plans. Leaving God out of the picture. And you're in big mistake when you do that. He's talking to the wealthy merchants in the assembly. These were men that would travel from city to city making a profit, and as was the custom of ancient times. And they would trade from city to city, carrying their goods on the backs of camels. And many, they may have been discussing their business plans with one another, boasting about how they're going to make so much money in this area versus the other. And they would measure their success by how many times they got their own way or accomplished their own will and the things that they had planned. Well, that's what we call prideful planning. Verse 16 says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, boasting is when you place your plan above God's will. Not only ignoring God in your plans, but placing your plans above God's plans, as if your plans are more grandiose and better, like I was saying earlier. And so talking about arrogance, braggadocious type of speaking and that sort of thing. All such boasting, he says, James says, is evil. Prideful planning places your plans above God's plans. I would rather my plans be in sync with God's plans. Rather, I would like my plans to be God's plans. But prideful planning, it says, is sin. The holy Roman emperor Maximilian I planned for himself a colossal mausoleum to be erected in Innsbruck, Austria, once. So basically, he wanted a memorial to memorialize his life after he left, after he passed on. And he once said, this is what he said, the man who makes no memory of himself in his lifetime will enjoy no memory after his death and will be forgotten as soon as the bells cease to toll. Well, the tomb in Innsbruck was not completed until 63 years after his death. And Maximilian is buried in Wiener Neustadt, miles and miles away. So that's where his planning got him. And so one thing you can do is you can be foolhardy, you can be presumptuous and pretentious with your plans and assume that you're in control, which we already have established you are not in control. But the other way that you can go, and this is the way that Solomon is referring to, is you can be paralyzed by fear. You can live your lives paralyzed and refuse to do anything because you just don't know what's going to happen. Such a person is going to never do anything because they're going to always wait for the circumstances to be absolutely perfect before they'll ever take a step of faith. And the truth of the matter is, nothing will ever be absolutely perfect. I used to say, I've got to have everything perfect before we have a baby. Well, guess what? It's never perfect for you to have a baby. When the time is to have a baby, it's the time. And God chooses that to be the time. It's not going to be perfect in your little eyes. But actually, it's God's timing. And so these are things, the wind and the trees falling, things that you can't change. And so if you focus on the unknown, if you're constantly focusing on the unknown, you're going to be paralyzed by fear. So he says in verse 4, he who observes the wind, so this farmer who's looking at the wind to see, is the rain going to fall? Is the rain going to fall? But I'm not going to sow. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds, looking at the clouds, will not reap. Somebody like that is never going to live life. They're never going to get anything done, is what he's referring to. Something will always come up. If you're looking for the right conditions, you'll never do anything. If you're looking for an excuse to not do anything, you will always find an excuse. Isn't that true? The other day I thought, I really need to clean this. No, and I'd find a reason. No, I shouldn't because this is more important. You can always find a reason not to do something. You can make up reasons. And so that's what he's referring to. If you're looking for an excuse, you'll find it. Trust me, you'll find it. And so what do we have to do? We've got to be diligent. Part of being involved is to live with commitment, to be diligent. In verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves, the tree falls, that's where it lies. Since conditions are never perfect, This is the instruction here. The conditions are never perfect. Life is never going to be treating you right. You're going to have hardships. You know what the instruction here is? Just to do it anyways. When things go wrong, just don't give up. Just keep on going. That's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to give up. He puts you here for a purpose, to live our lives usefully for the Master. And so that's what we want to do. We want to make sure that even when things get tough, even when we don't know what's happening, we don't give up. We keep on going. Don't throw in the towel. We don't feel like doing it. Guess what? Do it anyways. Right? Those are the instructions. If you don't feel like sowing, doesn't matter. Sow anyways. And he continues. He builds this a little bit further. Take a look at verse 5. The next point with this is that we have to live by faith. You see that up there on the screen. We have to live by faith. Take a look at verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, so we've already established that, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Wow. There, Solomon gives you a 1-2 punch. He says, listen, you don't know which way the winds are going to blow, but guess what? You also don't know the will of God. And so if you don't know the will of God, how presumptuous are you to assume that you should just not do anything? Isn't God more powerful than the wind? Isn't God more powerful over the circumstances of your lives? That's what he's talking about right here. So the point is, what Solomon is saying is, rather than just stopping and giving up, you are to live your life not only with commitment, but in order to live your life with commitment, you have to live your life by faith. You have to trust the God of the universe who has a plan and trust that he has that plan. He may not reveal that plan to you. He may reveal small little bits and pieces, but he wants you to trust him. If he revealed everything to you, you would never grow as a Christian because it would all be given to you. Isn't it true that the way we grow is through difficulty, through resistance? If I want to grow my muscles, I have to have weights bearing down on my muscles. When I do that curl, it's going to, you know what it does? It actually breaks down your muscles, but then they grow up back stronger. If I want to grow my waistline, I've got, that's a lot easier. But that's the point, right? If the kids want to learn, how many kids have you heard complaining about having to do homework? Or complaining about having to take a test or having to study. I hate school. Of course you hate school because it's work. But guess what? If you didn't go to school, if you didn't go through that stressful situation, you wouldn't learn your ABCs. You wouldn't learn how to read and write, do arithmetic. You wouldn't learn those things. We learn through the process. And so what he's saying right here is we got to live by faith. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow, you do not know the works of God. So in other words, you don't know the works of God. God's ways are unfathomable. Because the thing is, we have peon brains. We've got little tiny minds. And God is all-knowing. God is omniscient. The more I study God's word, the more I am just baffled by how it all works together. The more I look to science and see the beauty of God's creation, the more I am baffled by how intricately and perfectly everything in this universe has been created. Both the macrocosm and the microcosm. Unbelievable design and creativity. And so if that's the case, and I don't understand the majority of it. I don't understand any of it. And so guess what? I'd rather trust in a God who understands it all, who made it all, and who has that plan. Isaiah chapter 55. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It'll be familiar to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So guess what? His knowledge, his information is far beyond ours. But guess what he also tells us? He gives us his word. And that's sufficient for all that we need. Faith and trust in a God who knows everything. That's how we can get involved. Remember chapter 3? When the famous chapter, you know, there's a time for this, time for that. There is a time and a purpose for everything. And so guess what? There's a time for the winds to blow. There's a time for the storms to fall in your life. There's a time for the sun to shine in your life. God has a purpose for all of it. And so live your lives trusting God. And when you trust God, guess what? You're not going to be hiding under a rock. You're going to be living engaged in life because God's given it to you. That's what he wants us to do as Christians, to get out there. I don't know. What you're supposed to do is different than what I'm supposed to do. I know what you're supposed to do. That's for you to find out. That's for you to take that step of faith. And so as we see this, take a look at verse 6. In the morning. Well, actually, let me go back to verse 5 because I just completely skimmed over something else. Notice what he's talking about. He's talking about the bones that grow in the womb of her who is with child. Here he's revealing some things that are miraculous. Because the fact is, the miracle of creation, the miracle of life is so remarkable. And when we understand how remarkable that life that's growing, we understand the remarkable manner in which God can grow the spiritual lives of us as well. And we can grow, and with a resounding approval of the things that God has for us, revealed by his word, we can live victoriously in that as well. And so that's exactly what we're seeing right here. We're seeing living by faith. But then as you look at verse 6, you see, in the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And what's he saying right here? He's saying, listen, you got to be consistent. So sometimes it means you need to take a step of faith. You never know which way is going to prosper and which way isn't. Only God knows. And so if you withhold, nothing will ever prosper. Look at what he's saying. In the morning, you sow your seed. These are instructions he's giving. In the morning, sow your seed. Don't withhold sowing because of which way the winds are blowing. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't withhold your hand. You don't know which way will prosper. Do the things you know to do. That's the instruction there. Guess what a farmer may not know what the final outcome is going to be, but a farmer knows one thing for sure. He knows how to farm. And you know what a farmer knows how to do? He knows how to sow. He knows how to reap. Do the things that you know how to do. And so your thing might be different than my thing, but do the things that God has given you to do. And you just get up in the morning and you do it. In the evening, you do it anyways. Be diligent to do it. So be consistent in it. And then you trust God for the outcome. Look at the second part of verse 6. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You just don't know. So guess what the adventure is? Remember I said at the beginning, life's an adventure. The adventure is the fact that we don't know. But God does. And we trust in God. The ministry can be very discouraging at times. And by the way, I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about all of us. We're all involved in ministry, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. We're all to be involved in ministry. It can be discouraging because the things that we know to do, we do, but we don't always see the fruit. We don't always see the return on it. You know, typically we're programmed in life to look at our return on investment in everything that we do. All of our investments, all of our time management, everything. You got to have a return on investment. But spiritually, you don't always see that return on your investment. Sometimes you might invest in the life of a person and nothing ever happens. Well, conventional wisdom would say, well, there's no return on your investment there. Just cut that loose. Well, no, that's not God's way. You continue doing what God's called you to do. Let me share a story with you. It's a story about after years of service in South Africa, a famous missionary, Robert Moffat, returned to Scotland to recruit helpers. And when he arrived at the church one cold wintry night, he was dismayed that only a small group had come out to hear him preach. And what bothered him even more was that the only people in attendance were ladies. No offense, ladies. And I'll tell you why. Although he was grateful for their interest, he had hoped to challenge the men, because he's trying to challenge men to go and be in the difficult parts of Africa. This is not current day. This is when things are a little bit more rough. So he was grateful for their interest, but he'd hoped to challenge men. He had chosen his text as Proverbs 8, verse 4, "Unto you, O men, I call." In his discouragement, he almost failed to notice one small boy in the loft pumping the bellows of the organ. Moffat felt frustrated as he gave the message, for he realized that very few women could ever be expected to undergo the rigorous life of in undeveloped jungles. But God works in mysterious ways. Although no one volunteered that evening, the young little boy that was assisting the organist was deeply moved by the challenge. As a result, this little boy promised God that he would follow in the footsteps of this pioneer missionary. And he remained true to his vow. When he grew up, he went and ministered to the unreached tribes of Africa. His name was David Livingstone. Moffat never ceased to wonder that his appeal, which he had intended for men, had stirred a young boy who eventually became a mighty power of God. Going back to verse 1, sometimes we got to cast our bread on the water, for you will find it after many days will return. Sometimes it's many days, many years. Sometimes in this life you might not see that return. Are you bold enough to take that step and cast it anyways? Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you've given us an exciting, adventurous life to live. We might not be action stars. We certainly don't look like action stars, none of us. But Lord, you've created us to be mighty spiritual warriors. And we're not to live boring lives that are in seclusion, away from other people and away from of challenges that you give us. But Lord, we are to live our lives for you. And Lord, that alone is exciting, because when we put our hope and our trust in you, Lord, we're giving up some of ourselves and we're saying we can do nothing, but in you all things are possible. Lord, we just pray that as we go from this place, we would be challenged and invigorated and challenged just to live our lives even more successfully for you. And our success will not be measured in worldly terms, but our success, we pray, will always in our hearts and minds be measured in your eyes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.